It's a very interesting Sunday that we have right now, isn't it? This is, I don't call it Halloween Sunday, but Halloween is today. Coming in here this morning, it was kind of eerie a little bit because it was all foggy, you know, it's like London foggy. And as I was driving in and I made the curve to come to our temporary facility in the warehouse here, it was so foggy I couldn't see the sign. And right out in the middle of the road is this black raven just kind of sitting there. Kind of, you know, flying away. It's just really kind of eerie that we have today. You know, Halloween comes from All Hallows Day, and it was something around 600 AD in that area, at least in Britain, in that area. The Celts used to have an ancient pagan deal, trying to face this whole idea of the fear of death, and also the idea of harvest, because if it wasn't good harvest, everyone's going to starve to death. And trying to find a way to work through that whole thing. And it got kind of sinister, and it got really kind of brutal what they would do. And the church just kind of stepped in and said, you know what, this doesn't belong to anyone but God. And so they came in and they said, we're going to call this a time where we celebrate actually the passing of saints. And so they call it All Hallows Day, which is November 1st, and so All Hallows Eve was the day before, was it not? And then they went on and also said for martyrs also. And so this became just a huge day to kind of celebrate what God is doing in people's lives. And how it came about in America is actually the 1840s, so Irish Catholics came over and kind of revived this a little bit. And then it's kind of mutated a little bit, and you know, the witches thing came in on that, you know, the cartoonish type idea of that. But anyway, the idea of pumpkins belong to God, and October 31st belongs to God, right? No one else owns that. Christians don't need to be afraid of anything. In fact, the Bible says the only thing that anyone should fear, it says in Matthew 10:28, it says that we should fear him. By fear, it means there a deep reverent respect. We should fear him who is in charge of both our physical body here and also eternity after here, our soul. That's the only one that we should really have fear for. And so we're going to, what I'd like you to do as we get started here, I've never actually taught with a title like this before, but if you could have a friendly greeting at all of our campuses, turn to the person next to you and say, boo. Would you do that? There you go. Okay. Because that's our outline. That's our outline. So if you go, hey, you know, we went to that new life, what'd they preach on? Say, boo. And you have it, and you go, they celebrate Halloween there? Says, yeah, you know, absolutely. We believe that the saints that died in Christ are in heaven. And that's really what Halloween means. It's a corruption from Hallows Eve. And Christians need to be quit afraid. Oh, no, you know, no. The world belongs to God, and we belong to God. Amen. Yeah, it's ours. It's ours. So you don't have to be superstitious. Oh. You know, you don't have to worry about all that stuff. We have freedom in Christ, so... So it is fascinating to me just how human nature is, how we kind of like to be scared, but in a controlled environment. Haven't you found it amazing? If you were to hear a blood-curdling scream in the middle of the night in your neighborhood, you would probably call 911 and say, I'm hearing screams. But, you know, my wife and I went to Disneyland. They have California Adventureland, too. They have this hotel, whatever. Anyway, what it is, I forgot the name of it, but people line up. It's one of the most popular rides, and what they do is they go inside of there, and they're lifted way, way, way high in the air, and then in the middle of darkness, they're dropped. It's just dropped, so you know, your stomach goes, and then you hear blood-curdling screams, so you go to an entertainment park, and you hear blood-curdling screams everywhere. Have you ever wondered how weird that is? You know, we do that, and it's like we do it in an environment to where adults know, oh, well, I'm not really in danger, but boy, that was really kind of a cool thing. I still have a vivid memory when I was a little tiny kid, not even in school yet, and my dad took me on what was called the largest roller coaster west of the Mississippi at a place called the Pacific Ocean Park. It's no longer in existence. I still have memories being on that roller coaster, and I thought the ride was never going to end. And then, you know, my dad picks me up and he looks at the seat and goes, John, what's that wet spot on the seat there? You know, but the idea of scared, and we kind of like to be scared. Anyone, all of our campus has ever been bungee jumping? Anyone? Hardly anyone. I think, we've had a couple of people. You know who you are. Meet up afterwards, you thrill seeker types, you know. And others, anyone gone to scary movies? You like to go to a scary movie and just kind of be scared and whatever. And there's just a lot of things like that. But I've never seen anyone, and so, you know, the idea of tricking someone and doing stuff like that, I have never seen anything like this happen. Let's say a husband walks home and walks into the house, and he says, honey, we need to talk. And he has divorce papers all written up, and he says, you know, I met someone at work, and I really love her, and blah, 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 blah. And just say he's devastated and whatever. And after she's crying and devastated, he kind of snickers and goes, no, I was just joking, trick or treat. I've only known that to happen twice, and I will never do it again. But this whole idea, there are certain things that we can do to scare us, certain things, You know, you don't call someone and say, hey, your kid was just in an accident, you know? Oh, just kidding, trick or treat. No, see? There are certain things, you know, that I don't know why we like to be afraid, but there are certain things that absolutely terrify us, you know? It's like, you have a kid, you know, there are just things that are there that just really, really scare us. And this isn't unusual. It says in your notes here in Psalm 34:4, and all the campuses, if you pick up your notes here and look at this, it said, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. And all the campuses, if you would read the underlying part with me right now, it's a great way to keep synced with what I'm talking about. Ready? He delivered me from all of my fears. Absolutely. Psalm 62:7 and 8 talks about the same type of experience. This is probably 2,500 years ago. Their idea of reality is completely different than ours. They had no idea that this continent would exist, that we would exist. This language didn't exist. The English language did not exist when this is written down here. And it says, my salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my, would you circle this phrase? He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is my refuge. I want to have a little video clip ready, and I just didn't get it ready in time. Anyone remember the Peanuts cartoon thing? And they used to have, did anyone ever see it? It's the Peanuts Halloween movie type thing. And there's a little guy named Linus, and he used to worship, or used to write letters to what? He used to write letters to the Great Pumpkin. Absolutely. And there's this really, really sad scene in Peanuts. It's actually kind of funny. But where Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus and all these other kids are going trick-or-treating door to door. They knock on the door and they get candy. And the adults always talk like this, remember, wah, 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 wah. You never heard. Just like my parents sounded to me and like when I hit junior high and high school, you know, wah, wah, wah. I never heard a word. But then they would come away from the door and the different kids, oh, I got this, I got licorice, I got this. And Charlie Brown would say this, I got a rock. It's sad. And door after door, he'd get that. Look at your verse here. Look at your verse, at least in mine. I have it in mine. You don't have it in yours. Matthew 7:9. You can write this down. You can write this down if you want. It says, which of you, if he has a child, asks for bread, will give him a stone? Will give him a stone. And of course, people, where Jesus taught this, it was kind of on a shoreline, and there were a lot of rocks that kind of had the shape and the color of a little loaf of bread, which is typical loaf of bread people would buy and use. And so there was something that could look like bread, but it really was a stone. And you know, we might think that in our life. There are things that are kind of looking good, and it doesn't quite turn out the way you thought. And you thought, oh, this is going to be the answer. He's going to be the answer to the problem in my life. She's going to fulfill all of the things in my life. Oh, I have a kid now. I'm a parent. That's going to fulfill everything. And really, what you thought in your own world, in your own context, is going to be the bread of life, ended up just kind of being a rock. All those things could be good in themselves. But God gives us, he says, he gives us the real living bread of life that can help us through whatever. Because we can end up doing the most crazy, destructive things because we have these ideas in our mind what will be the good life. And truly, if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, you just, well, count your blessings and say, well, I'm luckier than that person. Squeeze out as much you can from life, maybe. But really, what good, even if that can do, there's no reason, no purpose in life if Jesus isn't who he says he is. But if he is, there's absolute hope and purpose that we have. And I was reading a book called The DNA of Relationships by Dr. Smalley. It has to do with relationships and other things. One of the main things he talks about in there that kind of influences all of our relationships is fear. And fear destroys communication. So if you have some different fears going on in your life, it can just create all kinds of filters for us. There's one study that was done that they did a study of 500 people, and what they discovered is there were 7,000 different fears that were identified. You know what that means? On average, each person had like 14 different fears going on in their life. Fear of rejection, fear of incompetence, fear of abandonment, whatever. And so you have all these fears filtering through. Dr. Smalley said that's why it's incredibly important to start to identify what some of these fears are, because it creates this vicious cycle in trying to relate with each other. I was looking at another pastor, and he's just talking about, his kid talked to him about, Daddy, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of spiders? He goes, no, I'm not afraid of spiders. Are you afraid of thunder? No. You know, are you afraid of the boogeyman? No. Well, I guess the only thing you're afraid of then is mommy. You know, there are certain things that we just really need from each other. And look, there's a real God that overcomes real fears. And fear can just grip our hearts, you guys. And we can do a lot of dumb things out of fear. I'm afraid they're going to leave me. And so you end up destroying your own humanity, trying to control and orchestrate it to where this person you think must be the hope of your life, when really the only hope of our life is Jesus Christ. You know, with fear can grip us when we think our business is going to fall apart, or maybe it does. You know, there are just so many things out there that we do not have control over. But if it's for this life only that we have hope, we're lost. We're lost. But within our culture, we expect the very best out of not only eternity, but of this life also. But the Bible never, ever promises that. There could be blessings here, and God can answer prayers for us here. And it's wonderful to see that. And I've seen God do that in many, many times. But, ultimately, our hope is in Jesus Christ. And his hope for us is that he saves our souls. We needed a Savior, you guys. We needed a Savior. And he has come in and he's changed our hearts, for those that invited Christ to our life, to where if something horrible happens in this life, there's something else out there. I was reading a secular magazine, in fact, it's an archaeological magazine, and they discovered some transcripts from the 1500s of a family in England. And it was actually very intimate letters between a husband and wife. And they were talking about, they were just really heart-wrenching letters, deeply intimate letters in their emotional expression. And they were discussing back and forth just the huge heartache. And they had lost a 10-year-old daughter to an illness. And just the heart-wrenchingness of the loss of that. And as they did the history of this family, what they found out is this was an average family in the 1500s. They had 6 children. Only 2 survived to adulthood. You know, 25% of children at this time didn't survive to the age of 10. One was their daughter. The fascinating thing about this is archaeologists had thought, you know how dehumanized other generations, other times? They had thought that adults had basically kept their children at arm's length because of the mortality rate. And it was like, well, I'm going to protect myself and kind of keep my kids at arm's length until they survive to a certain age. Then I will start to invest myself in them. Kind of a dumb thing. It's usually, you know, guys come with stuff like that. But what they found out from these letters is these parents were deeply engaged in their children. You know what that means? There was a whole lot of just grief and pain that these people had. And you know what? It's not different today. It might be different in the United States. It might be different in parts of Europe. But as we know, there are 2 billion people right now that live on less than $2 a day, and their children are dying they are dying from diarrhea. Very, very solvable, treatable treatments right now. So, but one of the things the historians found out was this. Overwhelmingly, from what they have found in these correspondence, people found their comfort in the claims of Jesus Christ, and especially in the doctrine of heaven. There was a deep comfort there, that even though life could be incredibly difficult and incredibly tough right now, it gave them a deeper resolve to say that though I go through the valley of the shadow of darkness, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. They talked about the Psalms that we just had here in Psalm 62, that he is my mighty rock. He has overcome. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered the grave. And we have a wonderful Savior because of that. And so that is the premise. I've talked to you guys that really understand this. Unless you have a deep understanding how much God really, really loves us, we become bewildered when there is issues or there are trials in this life here and now, because we have American fantasies of what life should be. And life should be what? Life should be tremendously prosperous, and we should all, the life expectancy becomes the life expectation and the life right, is it not? You know, the average woman in America right now should live to where they're over 80, isn't that right? And the average guy, depending upon you know, what genetic pool you come from, anywhere from, you know, 72 to whatever, where at the turn of the 20th century, I think the average man lived in America to 45, 47 years. And, you know, to where grandchildren or little babies being born now, there's expectation to live to 100. And so when that does not happen, it's like, God, where are you? Why is it like this? And you know, I've worked hard. Why isn't my prosperity level? Because in the back of our minds, if we're dropping from one prosperity level to another, we've had in the back of our mind, yeah, I know other people that, but I'm really smarter and better than them. And we have never really understood any prosperity that we have had has been from the blessing of God, and where we have used the blessings and the talents he's given us. And the question you have to ask behind that, have you been faithful to God in return? If you haven't, guess what? He'll remind you where any of your prosperity comes from in the first place. And what he asks us to do is give our fears to him. And so I have this simple little outline called BOO that you can work with. And the first one is just this. Believe in God for your future. Believe in God for your future. If you're married, don't believe in your spouse for your future. They might have given you some vows. Guess what? They might have kind of fudged on them a little bit. God will never fudge on these vows. You might have friends, you might have family, and they can be wonderful, they can be there. But look at this. God knows everything that's going to happen. Do you? No, but you wished you did, don't you? Yeah. Why do they call it inside trading with the stock market? They want to get a jump on everyone else. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes. Wow? Really? Would you want a DVD of every detail of your life out on the internet for anyone else to see? There is someone that knows that, and it's God. But not only that, I kind of like reading science. I love science. Anything in science, any things that they come up with, it's not threatening to my faith in Jesus Christ. It is not. And so the idea of the past, present, and future, even what time is kind of artificial definition humanity's made up. There's going to be a new orbital telescope that's going to be taking the place of Hubble, and the insights that they have found, the depths of the universe they've been able to reach and see these ancient lights, speck of lights that are from galaxies that they're thinking are like 13 billion years old. And yet God was around then to create these. And yet the Word of God says he's been mindful of each one of us. Isn't that amazing? And so the God that is in what we call past, present, and future sees it all as the same. I kind of have a goofy little hobby sometimes. I look at like old TV shows sometimes and get on the internet, like Wikipedia, and I kind of see, I look at them on the screen and where they are, and then I kind of look at their biography, just see if they're, you know, it's so weird watching shows where everyone's dead now on the screen, you know what I mean? My wife just was watching some old episode of Bewitched, and I just thought, you know, everyone on that TV screen I'm watching right now, they kicked the bucket, they're no longer around. And it's kind of interesting to watch someone and see what they look like and then see what they look like now. And it's just a reminder. That's kind of a morbid little habit, isn't it? So anyway, yes, you don't have to agree. Okay. And but anyway, it's just a reminder. It's just a reminder that we're here just like this. But God cares for all of us. The days allotted to me have all been recorded in your book before any of them ever began. That's in your notes here, Psalm 139:16. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot have some free choice and kind of alter that plan that God had for us. I think this is a great argument against abortion. I think there were lives, complete lives, and who knows, a cure for different diseases that never happened because that life was never allowed to live. And so, I just sense there may be many here that maybe sometime in your life you made choices there. Choice. That's a doctrine in our secular culture today. Choice is sacred. Choice for who, though? Okay, I think right here, days are allotted. We can disrupt that. We can disrupt that. But God has a plan for my future. It's another one to fill in. God has a plan for my future. It says, I know the plans I have for you. You know what that means? It means you don't necessarily know. You will know from day to day. But God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. When we look at this verse, we think in terms of our life here and now. It might mean some of that, but really what it basically means is this. God had a plan to send his son Jesus Christ to this earth. He heard the cries of his people and knew the only hope they had is they needed a savior, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. Does that mean you won't die here? Yeah. It's appointed unto all people once to die and after that to judgment. Guess what's thrown out the window with that? Any reincarnation. I don't care what you've heard on that. I don't care what testimonies you hear. There is what's called the demonic too. Okay? But the point is, there is something that God wants us to prosper for all eternity. Will there be blessings in this life too? I believe so. And when people do things God ways, many times it's a huge blessing within your relationships and within your marriage, within your parenting, when you do things God's way. And it can you can help you avoid a huge amount of heartache. Question for you to ask, how much heartache have you had when you've chosen to do sin in your life? How has it hurt other people? You don't need to ask that out loud. But, you know, when you do things God's way, it can really, really help. So God does have a plan for you, and God will be with me every step of the way. That's another blank that you can fill in there. God will be with me every step of the way. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He will always be with us no matter what happens within this life. For every fear that we have, there's an aspect, there's an attribute, there's a quality of God that can answer that fear within our life. He will never leave us no matter what happens. If, you know, you can have people leave you. You can have people say, I will be there in thick or thin in whatever situation. You can have a business partner say, you know, we're gonna work through this together, and then they bail on you. You're going to have people that disappoint me all the time, but God will never, ever leave us. We can get overwhelmed with fear, but God will always be there for us. Look, it says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. God is faithful. You know what that means? That means God cannot lie. He will always be there for us. Have you ever had people break a promise to you? And they say, well, I just can't do it. I just can't handle it. I'm out of here, of course. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises. Now, in the Bible, there are 7,000 promises. You might want to write that down. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible. And so there's one that can affect us and help us in each situation that we're in. So, you know, believe in God. Believe in God for your future. And the first O is this, is open your mind to his guidance. Don't believe your feelings all the time. There's a lot of people that live their whole life on just feeling things. A lot of times when a marriage is really starting to get to reality where it can have credibility, It's when those feelings, those just feelings aren't there anymore. I remember when Pam and I, we got married, and, you know, the honeymoon was over pretty quick for us in some ways. We were pregnant with our first child a month after we were married. And so we were just, whoa, and, you know, a lot of that stuff. And then I remember the first time where we kind of raised our voices to each other. It's like, ooh, I hadn't done that before, even though I've done that my whole life, you know. She's done that her whole life with her family. But there's the first time we did it toward each other. And now we do it all the time. You know, no, just kidding. but that's where reality comes in, and really working through those things that you really need to work through. But some people think life shouldn't be that way. We should never be mad at each other. Love is never having to say you're sorry. That's an ancient doctrine that's not in the Bible. Some of you know that. And so, you know, these weird feelings type thing. But God is just really, really there, and he has promises for us. And the first one is this: I can depend on God to guide when I'm confused. And life can be pretty complex, you guys. You know, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? This is the only type of work I've ever known. How is this all going to work out in my life? What kind of direction am I going to get? And the question you need to ask is, what's going to be the source of my wisdom? What's going to be the source of my advice? You can call Psychic Hotline. Guess what? They will have general, broad information for you on almost anything, or they will suck information out of you by the type of questions that they ask you. And there might even be, sometimes it might be a little unexplainable. Let me tell you, there is the demonic out there. You need to be aware of that. You need to understand that. I was having a lunch with someone. Actually, it was at, I think it was at Panda Express, and we had these fortune cookies. Have you ever had fortune cookies? American invention, by the way, fortune cookies. And my friend opened up his, and he had these two little fortunes and stuff like that. I opened up one cookie, empty. And then I opened up a second cookie, completely empty. It's just empty. And he looked at me and says, John, that just kind of defines your life, doesn't it? And we can have all these things that you can look at, the horoscope thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't do that. If you're a follower of Jesus, don't you be talking to psychics. Don't you be talking to people reading your hands or your feet or your nose or whatever, you know? You know, God is the creator. That assumes a theology out there that is just wrong. It's just wrong, you guys. You need to just confess that stuff and get rid of it. The trust in the Lord with all your heart, it says here. And lean not unto your own understanding. You know what that means? You just kind of let go of that control sometimes. Doesn't mean park your brains, but it means I just don't know where to go, what to do. In all your ways, acknowledge that God's in control, and he'll direct your path. Have you ever, on Highway 1, and actually in Oregon too, they have these beautiful little two-lane roads that just kind of follow the coastline. The only problem with that, if you're a type A, it will drive you crazy. Because almost immediately, every time for me, I get behind one of those giant motorhomes that has a little bumper sticker. I'm spending my children's inheritance, you know, by driving that motorhome. And so I'm sitting there behind this motorhome, and my wife's going, isn't the coast beautiful? I'm going, yeah. You know, because, I can't look at it because this guy won't get out of the way. Have you ever fantasized about kind of a helicopter? Yeah. Okay. Type A's are talking back to me in the live campus here, where you have a helicopter and you have a radio, and the helicopter's flying above on the road, and they're saying, helicopter to John, the next 2 miles, there are no cars. Pass over that double yellow line and get past that motorhome right now. Yes! Any of you ever fantasize that? You know? Okay. All right. This is one of my... All right, some of you are going to give me a card to your psychologist after the service today. John, you need help. You're scaring me. Okay, boo. But God is kind of like at 30,000 feet. He kind of sees this whole thing, and he sees our lives. And we're wanting to know what's around the next corner. We just don't know. And sometimes you just don't want to know. Sometimes it's unpredictable, okay? But God knows and he understands, and we need to trust in him. We need to trust in him with all of this stuff and lean on unto our understanding. I can depend on God to help me when I'm tempted. Because you know what? As you're looking at your future, you're going to be tempted. Some of you are terrified that you're going to relapse in some certain area. Maybe you've been unfaithful. and you're just so afraid that you're going to click on those wrong things on a computer again. And you're just so afraid that she's going to find out, and this is the last time. You know, you're out of there, you know, or maybe it's some kind of use or whatever. Or, you know, weight manager, I don't know what it is. But they're saying, look, we're going to all be tempted in all of these things, but God can help us. No temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape these things if you just really depend on him. But you know what? You can't do that on your own. It says here that we need to be in community with each other. Sometimes a way to diffuse these things, the recovery community has really understood this, is when you're sharing your deepest fears and your deepest concerns with others. You know, it just might be you're working in your marriage, and you might need to confess what you're feeling. It doesn't mean it's the reality, because we've learned that love is obedience. It's actions that you do. It's not just feelings. But you might just need to say to a trusted friend, I just don't feel like I love her. So? That is so little a part of a marriage. You act like you love her, and then feelings can come after that. But, you know, I just don't feel like our marriage is a 10. So what? You're not a 10. Why do you think you would have a 10 marriage when you're not? Okay? And so, you know, sometimes we need to celebrate a solid 5. Really? We live in a fallen world, you guys. So, woo-hoo! You know, it's like our football team. We're number 5. We're number 5. And that was out of 6 teams, you know. But we weren't number 6 that year. So, you know what I mean? You need to just understand and let God define what's good for us and what success is. Can depend on God to support me when I'm overwhelmed. And, you know, we're going to be overwhelmed. And life can be, it's just so much change that's going on. You know, the word texting really wasn't around much a few years ago. There's a whole new language. You know, your kids, if you have kids old enough there and you're allowing them to do texting, I mean, it isn't spelled Y-O-U anymore, is it? It's spelled U. Two, it's spelled what? The number 2. I mean, LOL. I found out from a nurse this last hour, LOL, you know what it means in a hospital? Little old lady is what I was told. No, really, that's what I've heard. Some of you medical people aren't laughing, like, oh, duh, that's what it means. But what do we know? LOL means what? It means? Yeah, see, I always thought it meant lots of laughs. So I really learned something today, so laugh out loud. So, yeah, and so we have all of these changes, all of these things going on all the time. I mean, if you have a plasma TV that's 2D, you are so yesterday, right? Yeah. Our TV was made in 1990, you know, but, you know, now it's 3D televisions and stuff. So there's so many change and personal things, you know, companies that are bought out and just so many shifts and occupations. You thought, you know, the U.S. Postal Service. I mean, just so many things. How many letters are sitting out compared to 10 years ago? I mean, there's just drops and all these things. And so what do? We can panic with this. Isaiah 43, 2 and 3, when you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. Why? For I am the Lord your God. Who are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in today? Don't worry. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to be trouble-free. Is that what he says? No. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have enough trouble of its own. You know, one of the things I taught you to pray 24 hours, get in the shower, and when you're taking, clean your body, ask God to clean your soul. One of the other things I taught you, when you hit the pillow, when you're going to sleep, that's when you say to God, dear God, I'm shutting down now. I'm turning the world over to you. You take care of it while I sleep. You know, some of you need to do that. Your head hits the pillow, and you just start fretting about all kinds of stuff. I can depend on God to comfort me when I'm hurt. Some of you perfectionists, you know, one of the phrases of a perfectionist ever since they're little kids, it's not fair. Maybe you were in line at a certain spot and four big boys get up in front of you and you're afraid to say anything, so they get into the lunch line first and you're saying, it's not fair. And you know what? This life has a whole lot of injustice. Do you think there's ever been discrimination for hiring based on race? Do you think that's ever happened in the United States of America? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? There's been a lot of injustice. There's been a lot of things that's unfair. Has there been unfair marriages where maybe she gets just a little bit older and all of a sudden he finds some young thing at work after you've given him everything? Unfair? Do you think life could be unfair? Absolutely, it could be unfair. And the movie industry counts on that. Look, God says in Romans 12, 19, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God, for he has said that he will repay those who deserve it. But you know what we want to do? We want to see it happen here and now. And so we do it vicariously through television, through movies, through things like that. And so if you see some jerk that's left his wife and then something bad happens to him, you know what all the ladies are doing at that movie theater, even if they don't do it out loud, although I hear it sometimes out loud too, they're going, yeah. But they're picturing someone else on the screen when that happens, okay? There's a whole lot of things like that, but God is keeping record. I can depend on God to reward me when I'm faithful to him. You can count on that, you guys. And you might say, God, after all I've done for you, really? I'm losing my job, really? I've been tithing for 2 weeks now. And I have lost my job? Really? Really? And what we forget so quickly is Jesus died on the cross for our sins for all time. That there is death each one of us is going to face. But because we trust in him, he has overcome that, and we have all eternity. And we will see, once again, loved ones who have passed away, whose hope, and they have died in Christ. We have such phenomenal treasures already. Already. It's powerful, you guys. We have no right not to be joyful in this. And based on that, well, it says here, God is not unfair, Hebrews 6, 10. God is not unfair. He will not forget all that you have done, nor the loving labor which you have shown for his sake. Then the other O, believe in him for your future. And the other one is open your mind to his guidance and then offer your heart to his call. Everyone has a call on their life. He has a call and a dream and purpose for everyone within on our life. And so it says here, wonderful verse, Philippians 4:13. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, anything God has called you to do, he will give you the strength to do it. Some of you, it's going to be the strength to persevere in a tough marriage. For some of you, it's going to be the strength to have a new career, to forge a new way, and what happened to you was unfair with where you're at before. Life is not over for you. God has a wonderful call for you. Would you write some things down then? This is as we go to prayer here. I want you to write a few things down. Write it down. Here's the first one. It's not going to be on the screen here. So all our campuses, you just listen to me. And the first one is admit that I am afraid. Write that down. Admit that I am afraid. Who do you admit this to? Admit it to God? And I would say admit it to another trusted friend. You know, this happens with our men's fraternity on Wednesdays. It's been a very powerful year. And sometimes guys just say, I just don't know what to do. I'm afraid. And that's the first time I've ever really admitted that. Some of that intense power is taken away from fear when you confess this fear to one another. You know, I'm not sure. You might need to pray this. I'm not sure what the future is of my marriage. I'm not sure what's going to happen with my kids. I'm not sure what's going to happen with my job. I don't know what's going to happen with my health. And just admit that. But another one, write this down. I already kind of mentioned this. Number two is tell a trusted friend. Tell a trusted friend and ask them to pray for you. Tell a trusted friend and have them to pray for you. So many times we feel like we have to act like we have our act all together. And none of us really do. Then ask Jesus to be strong where you are weak. Number three, admit your fear to God, admit your fear to a friend, and then ask God to help you where you are weak. You could say, dear Jesus, I'm counting on you to help me face my fear. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Just say, walk with me through these fears. And then the last one, step out on faith. Step out on faith. Listen, continue to do the right thing. Because what can happen? You get all afraid, get all fearful, and then you just shut down and quit. You just hole up somewhere. You build yourself a little man cave or a little woman cave, and you just, you know, and you know what? That does no one any good. That's where the evil one wants you. That's where the evil one wants you. One step, one day. God will not give you enough energy for next year, but he'll give you enough energy to see you through today. Will you trust him for that?
Yeah.
Boom. Let's have a word of prayer.